Hi all, it's Pastor Matt Kennedy here, really looking forward to delving into the Word of God with you guys again this week. On the last day of school, the children bought gifts for their teacher. The supermarket manager's daughter bought the teacher a basket of assorted fruit. The florist's son brought the teacher a bouquet of flowers. The candy store owner's daughter gave the teacher a pretty box of candy. Then the liquor store owner's son brought up a big heavy box. The teacher lifted it up and noticed that it was leaking a little bit, and so she touched a drop of the liquid with her finger and tasted it. "Is it wine?" she guessed. "No," the boy replied. She tasted another drop and asked, "Champagne?" "No," said the little boy. And she tasted one more drop and asked, "Is it beer?" To which the little boy laughed and said, "No, silly, it's a puppy." Let's pray. Dear Lord, I just ask that you would give me the words to speak, and each of us, Lord, myself included, the ears to hear as we look at this passage. Lord, I just ask this in Jesus' beautiful name. Amen. Undaunted, not intimidated or discouraged by difficulty, danger or disappointment. So I want to welcome everyone as we continue to work our way through the book of 2 Timothy in the series that we've called Undaunted. This week we're going to be looking at the start of 2 Timothy chapter 3. This is again another very interesting passage as Paul writes to Timothy about what to expect in the last days. There are many people who have got many different ideas about what the last days will look like. And like the teacher in this story, we kind of like jump to conclusions about what it is based on what they might have heard in the past from different things or what they see around them or whatever it might be. Well, the safest thing for us to do is to just open the box, or in our situation, to open the Bible. With that said, let me encourage everyone to have your Bibles ready as we work our way through what is an intriguing passage. Let's get started. Please open your Bibles or devices to 2 Timothy chapter 3. We're going to be starting at verse 1. "But mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days." Paul was telling Timothy that the next things that he was speaking on in the letter were assured to happen, and that Timothy should take heed. The point wasn't to scare Timothy or anyone else reading the letter, it was to give them due warning so that they could be prepared and not be surprised when these terrible things happen. This was done so that you and I would have good warning. "But mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days." Now, it's bleak language, isn't it? There will be terrible times in the last days. The last days are not going to be easy. According to the scriptures, things are going to go from bad to worse, especially for followers of Christ. The days will be terrible. On a side note, when Paul talks about last days, he's describing a period which technically began when the church itself came onto the scene through to until Jesus comes back again. So that's what we class as the last days. We have to keep in mind that the disciples believed that they themselves were living in the last days and that Jesus would or could return at any time. Friends, this has not changed and will not change, as the saying can be said for us here today. We also are living in the last days, in the knowledge that Jesus could come back tomorrow, or today or next week. The difference for us is that we are 2,000 years closer to that return. For us here today, we don't have to cast our minds too far back to remember a time when churches were full. Most people were affiliated with a church and many kids went to Sunday school for a good dose of religion, you might say. It was expected that at the very least our leaders would be men and women who respected God and conducted themselves with godly morals. The minister was someone respected, someone who had a good standing in the town and was seen as someone with a certain amount of moral authority in a town. But as that moral authority was broken down, attacked and abused, both from outside and inside the church, so was the respect for those who held on to this moral authority. In fact, everyone who claims to have or hold to some form of moral authority, for example, Christians, we are shouted down, disrespected and shut out of any public discourse. Heaven forbid that any group would claim to hold to some form of absolute truth. Our culture shouts from the rooftops that there's no such thing as absolute truth, except, of course, their own absolute truths that enable them to justify their disregard and hatred towards those who should even dare to disagree with them. In fact, all positions of authority have been affected, haven't they? As society came asunder from their moral anchorage, you might say, we have seen a restlessness and a disrespect towards all and any form of authority. Children have more rights than their parents. Politicians are scorned. Police are resisted and disrespected. Employers are disrespected. The perceived rights of the individual and the minority have taken precedence over the rights of the many. If you were to have said to me even a month ago that they were going to put into law that a pastor, or anyone for that matter, could be imprisoned for up to 10 years for praying with someone, whatever that circumstance around that might be, I would have thought you were crackers. And yet here we are. The law is passed unopposed by anyone in the Victorian government's lower house. Unopposed. Can you believe it? 2 Timothy 3, 1-4. But mark this. There will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. We can already see every one of these things that Paul has listed here, can't we? I mean, we can point towards America and say things are bad there. We saw in America anarchy on the streets, killing, looting, fires, destruction of public and private property. We can point to them and go, yeah, they got some major issues. And we'd be right, they do. But we don't have to look at other countries to recognise the list that Paul has given us here. It's right here, right now in Australia. Our own society is imploding on itself. There are calculated attacks. There's a calculated attack by Satan against God, his values and his people, state by state, town by town. The list that Paul gives us here is a reality for us here today. These are sins that have been building exponentially in our society for many years now. We shouldn't be surprised that we are where we are. Let's quickly work our way through the list that Paul has provided. As I do, I want you to be self-assessing along the way. Are any of these things that you struggle with? In fact, even more scarily, maybe you don't struggle with them because they are just an accepted part of your life now. Let's have a look at them. People will be lovers of themselves. Tick. We see that in our society, don't we? You put yourself as number one. There is a deep-seated mindset of selfishness. The problem with that mentality, though, seems to be that when we become lovers of ourselves, we don't like what we see. A wave of depression and anxiety rolls in. And people hate themselves and their lives so much that they ultimately, for some, they take their own life. We wonder why Australia has a suicide epidemic. And I think it's because people become lovers of themselves, not in the way that God calls for us to do it, but in the wrong way. Lovers of money. Tick. I don't even have to speak much into this one, do I? It's that obvious. Martin Luther once said, "Show me where a man spends his money and time, and I will show you his God." If Luther was to look at where you or I spend our time and money, what God would he conclude that we served? Boastful. Tick. We see this in all levels of society. President Trump, he's the pin-up boy for this, isn't he? His many claims that no one else can do this or that better than him. He apparently knows more about most topics than anyone else in the world. My favourite was when he said that no one loves the Bible better than Donald Trump. I'm going to have a chuckle at this, but Paul didn't find it a laughing matter. It was a sign of the last days. Trump just brought it out in the open. He's no one special in regards to this because it's a major issue right across the board. Pardon the pun, but better than anyone else has ever done, Trump brought this to light for us. How about you? Are you boastful? Proud. We can tick that one for our society as well. Again, pride is another major issue in our society. Rather than people turning to God because they can see that their world is spiraling down, in their pride they reject him and they spit on his holy word and they double their efforts to do it their way, in fact, any way except his. I remember my grandfather telling me a story about a good friend of his who he was with on his deathbed. This man had known of Christ and rejected him outright all his life. My grandfather was with him in his final hours and moments. And as the man died, he suddenly sat up in fear and spoke to my granddad and said to him, "Alan, you were right about Jesus." With fear and trembling in his voice, he said, "I can see the devil coming right now to take me home with him." My grandfather implored him to accept Christ as his personal Lord and Saviour while he still had breath. But the man sank back into his bed of death and said with a mixture of despair and resolve, "I cannot do this. I have rejected him all my life. How could I now accept him in my death?" And with that, he died, Satan's man until the very end. He could not shake the lies of Satan as his pride stepped in, and he could not accept the grace of God because of that pride. Friends, is this you? Does pride rule your heart? Abusive. Tick. We can both physically and verbally look at this. Putting all other forms of abuse aside, which there are many, let me just focus on one form of abuse for today's example. Let's look at domestic and family violence or abuse. Consider these stats from the 2018-2019. And keep in mind that apparently 2020 has had an explosion of domestic violence and abusive occurrences. 16% of women, that's 1.5 million, and 5.9% of men, that's 528,800, have experienced physical violence from a partner since they were 15. More than 1 million Australian children are affected by domestic and family violence. Around 37% of people seeking help from specialist homelessness services in 2018-2019 were experiencing domestic and family violence. Domestic and family violence was the main reason why 80,000 people asked for help from the specialist homeless services in 2018-2019. Of the people who asked for help from specialist homeless services due to domestic and family violence related issues, more than 3 out of 4, or 77%, were female. On average, one woman per week is killed by a current or former partner. On average, one male per month is killed by a current or former partner. Abuse. Abuse in every way, that's just looking at one section. That's not even touching on the verbal abuse that we can have outside of that and things like that. Tick. Disobedience to their parents. Tick. It's a huge issue, isn't it? So big that I don't even have to speak on it for people to understand. I'll share a story about one of my heroes of the faith, though, to push the point. So Louis Nicholas, a missionary and author, tells the story about the great preacher Charles Spurgeon. Charles was raised on a farm, and when he was a young teen, he was behind the family barn on one day sneaking a cigarette. His dad surprised him by coming suddenly upon him, and Charles attempted to defuse the situation by using an approach many youth have used when caught doing something wrong. Charles said to his fuming father, "Pops, the circus is in town. Do you think we can go?" His father, with a look like he had a rabbit in his gun sight, said, "Son, don't ask your old man for something with a smouldering disobedience in your hand. If you want to go to the circus, drop the smouldering disobedience." Kids, if you truly hope to honour God, then start by honouring your mother and your father, as God has asked for you to do. Obedience to God first will flow down with obedience to your parents as well. Kids, drop the smouldering disobedience. Because when you're disobedient to your parents, you are not showing them the honour that God has commanded you to show. When that happens, your disobedience is like a smouldering wick in front of all who are involved. Parents, if you truly hope to honour God, then start by being obedient to God yourself, so that your kids can see what true obedience looks like. Obedience to God first will have an effect on your kids and how they are obedient to you. Be the example for them to witness. When you deal with one of your kids for disobedience, be consistent. Say what you mean and mean what you say. The next thing that we have there is ungrateful. Ungrateful. Tick. No question that this one is one of the marks of our society today, isn't it? It's that of ungratefulness. We have an overwhelming society mindset that we are owed things, an entitlement mindset that where we believe that society as a whole owes us. It owes us money to live on, maybe a job, an education. My parents owe me this and that. If they don't get it for me, then they're not really good parents. Rather than being grateful for the things that we have and or received, we whine and we complain. If we do have something, we're ungrateful and unsatisfied in record time. I caught up with a guy a few months ago who was doing it tough. He needed food, so I recommended George's Pantry. They do a fantastic job down there. Not even 150 metres from where we were talking. His response was that he didn't like any of their food. I said that I could go to Woolies and get him a few of the essentials for him as well, to which he complained that he didn't like using the cooking facilities that he had. The guy was ungrateful for all the help that he could receive up until that point. He was ungrateful for the help that was being offered, and he was extremely ungrateful for the advice that I gave him afterwards, when I said, "Sorry, mate, we're out of options." Ungratefulness. It's another tick in the box here, isn't it? Unholy. Tick. People will live their lives as if there is no God. They will reject all evidence of him and live according to their own sinful desires, not according to the word of God. God's truth. Even so-called Christians will say one thing but do another. We have been called to be set apart from this world, but the unholy will drink from the cup of this world, immersing themselves in its unholy produce, instead of being set apart as God's holy people. We can tick the unholy box too, can't we? And Paul continues on in 2 Timothy 3:3, "Without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God." I'm not going to work through each and every one of them, because by now you get the gist of what I'm trying to show you. These are all things that we are witnessing here today in our society and even in our own homes, increasingly at an alarming rate. But here's the thing. We look at the reality of the situation, things will continue to deteriorate, and the terrible times that we see today are going to be even worse tomorrow. If you think that Paul was speaking of some future event here, then you, like a frog in hot water, have missed the signs. Paul's words at the start of this passage when he says, "Mark this," were spot on. Friends, terrible times will continue to escalate. Don't miss the trees because of the forest. We are already there, then things are only going to get worse, according to the scriptures here. We are well and truly in the last days that Paul speaks of here. It hasn't crept up on us, that they always have been. The wickedness that we see today that Paul speaks of has always been around. The only difference might be that it's exponential growth, you might say. As humanity have advanced in so-called civilization, so too have their tendencies towards wickedness. With each step of progress, Satan has encouraged humanity to unthrone the God of this universe. He has tried every trick in the book: discredit, disbelief, disrupt, dispute, and destroy. But while Satan might win some battles, here's the beauty of it. He can't win the war. Jesus has already won it. Satan knows that, but he is a master liar. Even in a losing position, he looks to drag humanity down into the depths with him. Don't let him. Don't let him. In 1939, just before the outbreak of World War II, Germany and Russia signed the Molotov-Ribbentrop Pact. This treaty promised that neither nation would attack the other. And it laid out a plan for how they would divide the nations of Eastern Europe between them. Yet in 1941, without warning or provocation, Adolf Hitler sent his tanks across the Russian border in a sneak attack. Hitler had no interest in keeping his word. The treaty was meant only as a temporary measure until he could do what he wanted. Friends, the devil will tell you anything you want to hear to get you to do what he wants you to do. He is a master liar. In fact, Jesus declared Satan to be the father of lies, which is what we see in John 8:44. The devil breaks every promise that he makes. He never delivers what he leads us to expect. While sin might be enjoyable for a little while, Hebrews 11:25, as we see, it always leads to a bitter end. And this is what we're seeing in the last days. Satan, well practiced in the arts of lies and deceit, will encourage all these things that Paul has identified to greater, dreadful heights in the last days. Satan is so good at it. Jesus himself warns his followers in Matthew 24:24 to be on guard, for false Christs and false prophets will arise and perform great signs and wonders so as to lead astray, if possible, even the elect. The last days lead up to what we know as Judgment Day. Acts 17:31 describes it in this way: for he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. He has given proof of this to everyone by raising him from the dead. Ezekiel 7:7-8 gives us what can only be described as a terrifying picture for all who don't know Jesus as their Lord and Saviour, as the prophet shares that from verse 7. Doom has come upon you who dwell in the land. The time has come, the day is near, there is panic, not joy on the mountains. I'm about to pour out my wrath on you and spend my anger against you. I will judge you according to your conduct and repay you for all your detestable practices. Friends, there has probably never been a better match between the words of Paul's warning in Timothy 2,000 years ago about the last days and what we see around us today. Let me speak bluntly, if I may. Firstly, if you're a Christian, take what you believe seriously and act on it. We are in the last days. There is no doubt about that. Examine yourself. Examine your actions. Examine your heart. Are there things that Paul warns about there? If so, ask God to help you remove them from your life. Be intentional about this, as the most terrible of days is approaching. If you're not a Christian, let me encourage you to consider what the scriptures written 2,000 years ago say. Consider for yourself how accurate they are for us today and take heed of where they are pointing towards. There will come a day, sooner rather than later, where those who haven't accepted Jesus as their Lord and Saviour will have to give an account to God, just like those who have accepted Jesus regarding their sin. Every person will have to pay for their rebellion against God. The cost is death and eternal separation from God. All will have to pay the price, and the price is eternal. The difference is that you can either pay the price yourself, which would be a terrible thing, or you can accept Jesus' offer to pay the price for you. He's already paid it. You just need to ask him into your life as your Lord and your Saviour. Consider wisely what you choose. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I just ask that you would help each of us to examine our lives, Lord, and to live into the hope that we have in Jesus and what Jesus has done. It is a beautiful thing, Lord. But Lord, for those that don't know Jesus, I just ask that you would touch their hearts and minds, that you would open their hearts up to see what it is that Jesus has done for them. Lord, to see the reality of the situation and the direction that this world is going and how accurate the scriptures are. Lord, I just ask that you would show mercy and you would open their eyes and heart to Jesus and that they would call upon him to be their Lord and Saviour. Lord, we just ask all of these things. And we ask that you would keep us safe and be with us, especially as we go through these last days. We ask this in Jesus' beautiful name. Amen.